Join me in praying, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about breakthroughs and the powerful connection between breakthroughs and our personal practice of prayer and praise. Because the way that we pray to God and the way that we praise God are connected not only to each other, but they're both connected to breakthroughs. And if you want a breakthrough and you have not yet received breakthroughs, it's important for you to examine your prayer life and your life of worship, because they may hold in them the key for you. A couple of weeks ago, I introduced a topic of praying out loud. It had occurred to me that many people pray, but fewer people pray out loud. And we have to learn to pray out loud, because there is a power in verbalizing our prayers. There is a power, of course, in contemplative prayer and that quiet, even silent prayer that is done from the heart and is not necessarily verbalized. But there is a need to not limit ourselves to only that kind of prayer. We need to learn to pray with our mouths and to make our prayers heard, not just to the Lord, but heard to our own ears. I want you to turn with me to the Haftorah for this week. It starts in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21. Last week, I'm so grateful Rick Gray brought the word to you. Thank you, Rick, for filling in and sharing the scriptures. I know all of you were blessed by that. This week, we're going to continue to look at the practice of praying, and specifically prayer out loud, but not only that. And next week, we're going to continue in it. We were going to give a total of 3 weeks to this topic in order to really get ourselves lined up with this. This week's reading is really powerful. It's going to help you see a connection between prayer, praise and worship, and breakthrough. And it starts with a statement here from God about his own perspective on Am Yisrael, the people Israel. Isaiah 43, verse 21, and I'm reading, first of all, from the New King James translation. It says, "This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise." So this is an interesting statement. It's being read and attended to in synagogues all over the world today. And in some ways, it's similar to the first line of Torah, Genesis 1:1, Barashit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are people who will open up a book and they'll only read the first line. And the Bible is written in such a way that even those people will get something really important out of the first line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And even if that's as far as you go, you've learned something that's really important. The whole universe has its origins in the creative action of the sovereign God, who depends on no one else and nothing else. He creates and he speaks and things come into being. And the universe that exists, that we live in, has its own origins in God's sovereign action. Now, jumping to this week's Haftorah, there's a parallel. Israel's existence is just like the universe's existence. Its origin is in the sovereign action of God. God says here, "This people I have formed for myself." It's not for the sake of Jewish religious tradition that the Jewish people were formed, or for Jewish culture, or for history, or even for lox and bagels. It is not for the sake of any of the wonderful kinds of Jewish music, whether it's klezmer or some other kind. It is for God's sake that the Jewish people have been formed. Now, if we don't understand that the universe was formed by God, we won't understand how the universe works, and we'll never grasp the inner workings of the world in which we live. And if we don't understand that the Jewish people were formed for God and by God, we'll never understand the inner workings and the life of the Jewish people. Jewish history without God is not truly Jewish history. The Torah, the prophets, were written in order to express to us the way that God and the Jewish people relate to each other, the ups and downs, the struggles, the challenges, and the way that things work out. So this weekend, we're to pay attention to this. This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise. Where it says they shall declare my praise, the Hebrew is really interesting because the word translated declare is from the same root as a word that many of you know, sefer, which means book. And so a poetic way of translating this is, Israel is my book of praise. And that the life of the Jewish people is supposed to be, how can I say this, read like a book by the whole world in order to see how God has been at work and in order to see the praises of God. This word that's translated declare has a richness to it. It also means to tell. It means to recount. And when you recount, you have to remember something that's happened before. You have to say, well, it happened like this, and this is why we praise God. We're about to celebrate Passover, and we recount things that happened. And we recount the praises of our God. When we were slaves, he brought us into freedom. When we had no hope for ourselves, he sent a deliverer to bring us out. When we were trapped at the Red Sea, he opened up the sea by a work of the Spirit of God, the breath of God blowing as a wind and dried that sea through the night, and we crossed through the sea. And we recount those praises. We discuss, we ask questions. We eat the foods of Passover in order to remind ourselves of what God has done. And we tell the story. The Haggadah of Passover means the telling, the book that's written that helps us organize our seders, so that everyone has a framework for conducting a Seder. It means the telling. And we're to tell, we're to declare, we're to recount, we're to relate to others. And this helps us understand something, that when God says that Israel is created and formed for his purposes, part of his purposes is to send a message to the world. Israel is called to be a book, to be a message. The telling of God's message to the world. And when we think of Israel, I want you to have a broad and inclusive picture of Israel. You could call it the greater Israel, though I mean it in a specific way. I don't mean the greater land. I'm not talking about Eretz Yisrael. I'm talking about Am Yisrael, not the land of Israel, but the people Israel. When we think of Israel, we can include Jews by birth. We can include Jews by choice. Here's an example of a Jew by choice, Abraham. Do you get it? He wasn't born a Jew. How many of you knew that? I hope everybody. Okay, he married a woman, Sarah. She was a Jew by choice as well. Correct? Okay, not by birth. Isaac was a Jew by birth, right? But he married a woman who was a Jew by choice. Am I right? How am I doing? Okay, so you'll see, it's not just Jews by birth, it's Jews by choice, but it's also applying to those who've been joined to the Jewish people through Messiah. And it's very important to grasp this. The apostles understood it clearly. That's why they wrote in Romans, they wrote in Ephesians, they wrote elsewhere in the scriptures of the New Testament writings, that those who have been joined to Messiah have been joined to Israel. Now, they understood this. However, it's unfortunate that not everyone who is joined to Messiah understands that today. And so we can't realistically say that everyone who's joined to Messiah lives as if they're joined to the Jewish people. Some think they've taken the place of the Jewish people. That's a mistake. Romans explains that mistake, as does Ephesians and other places. It's a mistake that people made when they thought that because they had new, fresh faith in Messiah, they had displaced those who were struggling over the issue of faith and faithfulness to God and to Messiah. But they didn't actually succeed in displacing the Jewish people. Paul described that attitude as either ignorance or arrogance. Take your pick. It's one or the other. And he preferred the people were neither ignorant nor arrogant. However, there are people who are joined to Messiah and they know they've been joined to the Jewish people. And how do you define yourself? You define yourself as saying, I've been joined to the Jewish people somehow. Not a Jew by birth, a Jew by choice, I don't know. Paul picks a word that's translated into English pretty well. You become part of the commonwealth of Israel. Though you weren't born a Jew, you have become part of the greater people Israel, the commonwealth. And so when we're thinking of Israel here, we have to think of that greater picture, those who are Jews by birth, by choice, and those who have been joined to the Jewish people through Messiah. And I want you to understand something. Your life is a message to other people about God. It's not just what you believe that is that message. It's not just your declaration of doctrine or truth or something like that. It's who you are is a message. How you live, what you do, how you handle your ups and downs. And you might look at that person next to you and think about, do they have any ups and downs? You can smile at them. You know, everyone on your right side has ups and downs, and everyone on your left side has ups and downs, and not only that, you do too. We all have ups and downs, and God will be with us in the high places and in the low places, even in the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us, and that's why we don't fear evil. The life that we live is a message, and so we want to get our lives aligned with God's purposes. The Jewish people and all those joined to Israel through faith and faithfulness, we have been formed for God. And when we think about that phrase, for God, we have to ask, what does it really mean? And I'll share with you how I understand it. It means we have been formed for God's purposes and for His plan. God has purposes and He has plans. And so a good question to ask the Lord is this: Lord, how do you want to use my life? How do you want to spend my life? Okay, imagine it's your wallet, okay, and you get your wallet out and you say, Lord, it's your money. How do you want to spend it? Now, that's different than this is my money. How do I want to spend it? When you ask the Lord, how do you want to use my life and what do you want to spend my life on, you will get very different answers than if you just search inside of yourself and say, what do I want to spend my life on? How do I want to use my life? We come up with different answers when we say, Lord, what do you want to spend my life on? Because you know what? There are times when the Lord wants to spend your life, your whole life, in a way that's totally different from how you would do it, left to your own devices, or if you simply gave Him a number of choices. God may say to you, like He did to Paul, I want to spend your life bringing the good news to the nations. And I know Paul had at least one moment when he thought, you've got to be kidding. Why would I even want to do that? But the Lord put it in Paul's heart to do that, and he said yes to it. There was a time when Peter understood he was called to the Jewish people, but he got a call to go to Caesarea to visit Gentiles. And he went there, and he was not even clear why. And they had a question, how do we get saved? And so he started telling them about Yeshua. And while he was telling them, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They got filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues, just as the Jewish people had in Jerusalem at Shavuot. And he was amazed and said, that's what happened to us, and now I understand that God is choosing people from every nation, not just the Jewish people. And then things began to make sense. He had to choose to spend his life the way God wanted him to do it. And there may be times when God wants to spend your whole life in a relatively short period of time, and at the end of it, you're not going to have any more life. Yeshua understood that. He gave up his life. He laid it down. He didn't say, well, you know, Moses lived a long time. I want to live that long. I need to live at least as long as Moses did. No, he freely laid his life down. And you and I will learn that a life that is submitted to God is lived differently than a life that just acknowledges God. God's at the center of our lives. That's what he wants. He wants to be the point of focus. And he wants us to understand something. We need him. Every human being, by our nature, is dependent. No humans have been born who are independent. There are animals, other species, that have independence from the moment of birth, but no human beings are like that. Every human being is brought into the world dependent, incapable of even sustaining their own life. Left alone without any help, they will die, and that's what will happen to everyone. But there are other animals where that's not the case. How do fish do? Chris, you're a marine biologist. They do well without... can they be born and just keep going? No, nothing. Yeah, they had parents biologically, but not for nurture, right? They're on their own. And if any of you like fish, then you know it works. But humans are dependent. We're dependent by our nature. God has created us to be dependent and to be permanently dependent, though our dependencies will change as we grow. You don't want to be dependent when you're 20 in the same way you were when you were one. You want to be able to take care of your basic needs, right? However, no matter how old you are and how mature you are, you will continue to be dependent just in different ways. People who get very old find that they're dependent again, almost like children. My grandmother, 103 years old, in hospice now, and she's dependent on other people to change her, just like when she was a baby. And the elderly have to face this new kind of dependency. And many people go through phases where you are aware of your dependency, and most of us hate being dependent. Am I right? When we want to be independent, when we want to be able to do it ourselves, we really are frustrated when we can't do it ourselves. But God understands something. We are in a permanent condition of dependency, and we will always need him. Now, you're sitting next to someone who's close enough that you can whisper this to them and just say, you're going to always need God. You're going to always need God. You're always going to need God. You will never get to the place where you don't need him. Now let's go to this next verse. Verse 22. But you haven't called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. And you've not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings. And then it lists a number of offerings that tie into the offerings that are mentioned in the passage in Leviticus this week. It says, you haven't called upon me. Several modern English translations have it a little differently because they're trying to get at the essence. You haven't prayed. You didn't pray. The Hebrew, though, I think is pretty clear. It's you didn't pray out loud to me. You didn't call out loud to me with your voice. And it says, here's the reason, because you were weary. I don't think the Hebrew says you're just weary of me. It's you were weary. You see, you didn't cry out loud because you were tired. And there's another aspect to this word that's translated weary or tired. It's you were gasping or you were sighing. And I have been with people, I've been in this condition myself, maybe you have too, where the best prayers that they can offer are sighs. And there are times for sighing, but breakthroughs do not come from sighing prayers and from gasping prayers. Breakthroughs come when you pray out loud and you force yourself to open your mouth and to say with words something to God that He can hear and you can hear. And so it makes clear as this develops that not only does this lack of praying out loud affect our connection through prayer, but it affects our worship and our life of sacrifice. You see, if you're not praying with intimacy towards God and talking to Him, conversing with Him, not just thinking or meditating or contemplating, but speaking to Him, your inner life will grow dull. Your spiritual life will lose power and you won't have the strength that you need. When you keep silent instead of speaking, you will lose your strength. Let's keep going. And we're going to jump down to verse 25. You see, God is critiquing Israel. I formed you for myself. I have created you so that you will be a book of praises that the world can read and understand who I am and what I have done. And yet, you haven't called out loud to me. And then he goes into details. He critiques Israel. And then you begin to see the heart of God. You see, God is not just a critic. He is an aid. He is trying to train us in the keys for living so that we can have breakthroughs when we need breakthroughs. And so he switches in verse 25 and he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will blot out your transgressions. Now this is so interesting because this phrase blot out has a parallel to it. You see it in the book of Revelation. You see it at Yom Kippur. It's that the names of those who are written in the book of life will not be blotted out. We will not be erased. You see, God's saying, I've written you in my book. I want you to be a book that's a message to other people. And even though you don't pray out loud and you don't get your breakthroughs and your worship grows weak, I tell you what, I'm the one who forgives you and I blot out your transgressions. I don't blot you out. I blot your transgressions out. And I don't remember your sins. And then he switches and he says, so you remember me. We need him because we sin. Sometimes we sin unintentionally. Sometimes we sin ignorantly. And sometimes, truth be told, we sin intentionally and even neglectfully. Sometimes even willfully. We need forgiveness. And how are we to process our failures? One way is just to pretend we don't have any. And you know what? That's the way of destruction. That will kill you. Another way to process them is to deal with them, but how you deal with them can go different ways. You see, there are two kinds of guilt, for instance. You could think of it like this. There's legal guilt. This is what I did that was wrong, and I'm guilty of that. And then there's another kind of guilt. It's what I call psychological guilt, and that's where you feel guilty. And you may feel guilty because you're actually guilty of something. That psychological guilt can be shame, it can be embarrassment. And the question is, how do you get clean of psychological guilt? Do you just suppress it? No. The scripture says, if you confess your sin. Now, how many of you have ever watched a TV show about judges and people standing before judges, and or you've ever been in a court? And, you know, they ask this question, how do you plead? Imagine that you're standing before the judge says, so how do you plea? And you just smile. And you're thinking how you're pleading. And you're thinking, well, judge, you should know. Read my mind. You should already understand. The courts require something, that you say out loud what your plea is. And do you know where they got that from? From God. God requires that we say out loud what our plea is. Now, there's a difference between the courts of man and the courts of God. In the courts of man, if you plead guilty, you get in trouble. That's why everybody does their best to plead innocent. Innocent for this technical reason or that technical reason. But in God's court, when you plead guilty, then you can get healed and cleansed and forgiven instead of just punished. So we have to learn to stand before God and tell him the truth out loud. Now, there is a real difference in admitting our mistakes out loud to him and just thinking about our mistakes. If you want to know how hard it is to get people to admit their sins or their mistakes, think about little children. And if you've ever had the experience of trying to compel a little child to apologize when they don't want to, how many of you are familiar with that? And, you know, if you've got strong will and you've got a few days, you can get them to do it. But sometimes it's not even sincere. How many of you have had the experience of a child apologizing and you know they're not sincere? They're just trying to get off, right? And to get you off their case. And how many are in this room who can remember doing that themselves as children? Okay. Yeah, we do it, don't we? Well, God says, I don't want you to do that with me. I want you to tell me the truth, whatever it is. That's how you'll get clean. Put me in remembrance. The New King James in verse 26 says, let us contend together, state your case that you may be acquitted. And some other translations that I've read follow along in that idea. I don't think that really captures it, because the passage is saying something deeper than that. It says, you bring me to mind. And then it uses this word. I don't think it's just contend. It's better translated govern. And let us govern over this together. And then, leman tzedakah, for the sake of righteousness, not for the sake of your acquittal. I don't think that's the right idea. But for the sake of righteousness. You see, you've been formed by God for his purposes. And so when you have sin and you have transgression, you have iniquity, you have trespasses, God says, let's work on this together. And let me govern it with you. And you know what's implied? You've tried to rule over this by yourself and you haven't succeeded. You can't do it. Bring me to mind and let us judge this together. Let God help you govern your problems. And this speaks right to one of our greatest needs. We have to stop thinking we're on our own. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but we think we have to do everything ourselves. Israel, this people was formed, God says, for my sake, for my purposes. Stop thinking that you're on your own. Stop thinking I have to fix this all by myself, because it will lead you to being trapped. And here's how the trap works. You will say, this is unfixable. And here's why. I can't fix it. And therefore, there's nothing that can be done to fix it, so there's nothing I can do. I'm stuck. And not only that, I'm powerless, I'm helpless, etc. But God is saying, Let us govern together over the problem. Let us do it together, not just you by yourself, but let's do this together. Now, whenever you invite God to help govern some area of your life, it's uncomfortable because he sees the parts that we don't want seen. He says, well, show me everything. You say, I'd rather show you the nice part. The part that looks good, the part I'm not embarrassed about. He said, nah, let's look at the whole thing. Let me see the whole mess. And that's difficult for us because we are inclined to think we'll be rejected if we tell him the truth. And the fact is that it's by telling him the truth that we draw closer. And he's teaching us, say out loud what your condition is, so that I can help you govern over it. Say out loud. You don't have to tell every other person. Please don't. But please do tell God. Tell God what your problems are. The embarrassing part. The ugly part. The true part. Because that's the part he can help you with. And he wants to. And that's why he says, you don't even talk out loud to me, but I tell you what, I blot out your transgressions. When you want the freedom that Passover promises to you, it's not just ancient freedom. It's not just ancient traditions. It's real freedom now. Every year we celebrate Passover, it's for the sake of freedom. For the sake of liberty, Messiah sets you free. That is an ongoing process, not just a once-in-a-lifetime process. And that's why we not only had the Exodus with its Passover, but every year we have a Passover to remember not only did God deliver us then, he's delivering us now, and he will deliver us again. You and I need freedom. How many want a little bit more freedom? How many would like a lot more freedom? God is trying to give us a calendar for it. If you don't pay attention any other time of the year, now, as we're getting ready for Passover, pay attention. There's freedom coming to you. God wants you to have a breakthrough. He doesn't want you to get used to things being the way they were. He wants you to get real victory. And you have to learn how to stand before God and speak out loud and understand he's not the accuser. The accuser will say something like this, you're guilty and there is no solution for you. God says, you're guilty and there is a solution. Now, you know what we want is we want to not be guilty. But the way to not be guilty is to tell the truth about what we are guilty of so that we can then get out of it. Now, many people, when they're faced with the accuser and he says, you're worthless, they just feel bad. They think, oh, I'm terrible. You didn't do this right. You sinned this way and that way. And they feel ashamed, embarrassed. And they try to fight back, but they don't have any power. And I want to propose something that you use spiritual judo on the accuser. I don't know a lot about judo, but I do know this. The accuser will come to you and say, you've sinned. And you know what you can say? It's true. I have sinned. And he says, you're guilty. And you say, it's true. I am guilty. And he says, and you don't have any sacrifice that's worthy. And you say, you're right. And just when he thinks he's got you, you flip him. And you say, I'm not worthy, but I know one who is. And I'm guilty, but I know one who's not. And I don't have a sacrifice, but I know one who gave a sacrifice for me. And his sacrifice brings all the atonement that I need. And so I'm thanking the Lord for Yeshua and his sacrifice. You know, when you do that, you're resisting the accuser. And he will flee. one of the reasons he will flee is he doesn't want to be in the presence of people who are praising God and thanking God for his victory over sin and death. When you're accused and you just shrink back and you come under the psychological guilt and even the legal guilt, and that's all you do with it, and you just shrink underneath it, you become the food of the lion accuser who wants to eat you and devour you. But when you fight in a different way, not according to your power, not according to your strength, not according to your own goodness and your merit, but according to his merit and his goodness, and you start proclaiming Yeshua to yourself out loud in front of him, the accuser, he flees because he can't stand it. The last thing he has in mind is to promote praise from the ones he's accusing. So you want him to come close and then you flip him. Use a little judo. Use the force of his power coming at you turned in a different direction in order to get your victory. We're going to continue with this theme next week because it's so important to develop it, because I know so many people need breakthroughs still, and everything that they've paid attention to so far has not yet resulted in their breakthrough, and there's more to learn to get your breakthrough. And for some of you, praying out loud and praising God out loud is a key to your breakthrough. And as you start to do it, you're going to start seeing breakthroughs. Now, as you're doing this, don't forget the other principles. Give thanks to God for breakthroughs he gives to other people. Am I right? Someone else gets pregnant and you want to be pregnant, you thank God that they're pregnant. Don't sulk. Use power before God. Thank you, God, you love them so much, you're giving them a child. And I know your love is without boundaries, and you love me too, and you put the desire in my heart for a child also. What would you have me do, Lord, while I am trusting in you? Right? Right, Catherine? Right, Chris? You got to learn to praise the Lord. You praise him not just when everything's going your way. You praise him through thick and thin, through the mountains and the valleys. You praise him when he's doing something big for someone else. When you're looking for something big for yourself, you thank him for that. You praise him for the little things, ma'at, ma'at, little by little, every little thing he gives you, every small thing, you start praising him. Thank you, Lord, for the small things. Because he'll say, oh, you'll praise me for that, I'll give you more. More, step by step, ma'at, ma'at, little by little, I'll give you everything until you have full possession of the breakthrough that is in your heart and in your mind. Hold on to that, but don't neglect this praying out loud, and don't neglect this praising God. For some people, even those who have been believers 10, 20, 30 years, some have gotten in the habit of silent prayer. And it's the only form of prayer that they use. And I tell you what, your breakthrough may depend on you learning to use a few other spiritual approaches than that. Well, let's close with prayer. Everybody who wants to pray out loud, you can join me with amens. Lord, we want to be people of prayer. Amen. We want to be people who can open our mouths and praise you. Amen. We want to declare your praises. We want to live for you. Amen. We want to be, Lord, a sign of your faithfulness. Amen. That other people could see our lives and say, there is a God. And that's why we come before you. We ask for help. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to help us, not to neglect us. You've created us to be forever dependent on you. And we are not ashamed to express that need for you. Not only do we need you for daily living, we need you for forgiveness. We cannot receive forgiveness on our own. We cannot fully change ourselves and be transformed without your help. And so we acknowledge that. We come before you and we say, we have in Messiah a high priest and an atonement. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you have made a way for every one of us to receive atonement for our sins in Yeshua and to come close to you. Thank you for that priestly ministry that he fulfills for us. We bless you. We honor you. We want to live for you. We want to center our lives on you. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. 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 Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? No one needs to stand by themselves. Find someone to stand with. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'chunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.